Thanks, guys. How are we this morning? Great. What a glorious day in the house, hey? Pentecost Sunday. It's the church's birthday, isn't it? And I just so strongly sense the presence of the Lord here, and I believe that He wants to continue to do something so powerful in our midst. So why don't we just turn our attention to Him again? Why don't we close our eyes and just become aware of His presence? Lord, we thank You that You're here. We thank You for Your glorious presence. Holy Spirit, we thank You. We thank You for the gift that You are, interceding on our behalf, the helper, the advocate. Holy Spirit, we need You. We need You. If you've got a heavenly language, why don't you just pray in tongues? Yeah, that's it. Let it rise. If you're not yet filled, why don't you just simply ask Jesus, fill me right now with Your Spirit. Fill me right now with Your Spirit. Just begin to speak the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. That's it. Be bold, church. Be bold. Don't be timid. Lift your voice. We bless You. 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 That glorious day when Your saints were gathered in the upper room in one accord, and the wind of Your Spirit came through. Lord, bring the wind of Your Spirit into this house again. Bring the wind of Your Spirit into this house again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, we praise You, we bless You. We bless You. That's it, church. Just continue to lift your voice. Don't be afraid. Jesus, we honor You, we glorify You. We glorify Your name. If you're not filled with the Spirit, that's okay. Just say the name of Jesus. Just say the name of Jesus. We glorify You here, Lord. We glorify You in this place. Be exalted here today. Be exalted and be glorified. Come and move in our midst, Lord. Come and move in our midst. Come and move in our midst. Seek it, but awaken Your bride. Awaken Your bride. Seek it. Seek it. Let that Maranatha cry come from our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Seek it. Come, Lord Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him this morning, church. Keep your eyes on Him. We've come here to bless His name. We've come here to give Him honor, to give Him the glory in which He was due. Oh, be exalted here. Be exalted. Seek it. Oh, we honor You, Lord Jesus. You are the head of this house. Our precious bridegroom King. We honor You today. We honor You today. We give You all the glory. Holy Spirit, help us to see You as You are, Jesus. Glorified, resurrected, precious Lamb slain, seated in the midst of the throne. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Jesus, for Your presence. It's been one of those weeks where I had this thing in my mind to speak about, and I just wanting to flow with the Spirit this morning. But I wanted to talk this morning around the idea of consecration. And for those who may not have heard that term before, it's found in the Old Testament initially, where the Israelites were divided into their 12 tribes, and they were allotted lands. And there was one tribe that didn't get the land allotted. They were the Levites, and they were spread, divided into all of the other 11 tribes. And they were the ones instructed to host the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle, in the temple. And so the Levites were, they would be consecrated for the worship. All of the elements in the temple and the tabernacle were consecrated. All of the furnishings, they were consecrated. And the word consecration, it's defined as the act of dedicating yourself to the service and the worship of God, or to make holy or dedicate to a higher purpose. And Bruce Wilkinson says, in short, consecration is the amount of your unconditional surrender to God. So you might be like, cool, that's all well and good. That's Old Testament. What about New Covenant? Where are we at? If we head over to Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer or to consecrate your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, context around that, I suppose, is Old Testament, we have a physical temple and priests, the Levites, they were the ones instructed to worship and offer sacrifices and offerings on behalf of the rest of the Israelites that would come to the tabernacle, to the temple. But they themselves weren't allowed into the temple, and then it was the high priest himself was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was, the physical manifestation of God. And as we've been singing this morning and sharing about God tearing that veil and allowing access through Jesus, now he calls each and every one of us a priesthood, a holy nation, which means each and every one of us have the responsibility, the honor, the duty, out of love, to minister to the Lord. Is that making sense? We are now Levites, we are priests, we have direct access into the throne room, and so we are then called to minister to him, to offer our lives, our hearts, as a sacrifice of worship, of praise unto him. So we'll come back to this theme, but I wanted to, I suppose, explore the context of consecration and just share a story that's found in 1 Samuel 4. So if you've got your scriptures, if you've got your Bible, apologies, I feel a bit woozy this morning. The Lord's just been wrecking me. 1 Samuel 4, 1 to 11. So I'm going to kind of skim through some of this because there's heaps to get through, but I just want to give some context and then we'll chat around it. But pretty much the Israelites, they had gone out to fight the Philistines. They start losing. The Philistines start killing the Israelites. They're like, hang on, what's going on? Lord, why did you bring us out here and now we're losing? What's the go? So they go, okay, I know what we should do. Let's go and bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. So they do that. They send for the Ark. The Ark comes in and it says, when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Would have been pretty freaky. Like, that is a loud roar if it's shaking the earth. So the Philistines, they're freaking out. They organize a quick little pep rally and they're like, what is going on? This sounds familiar. Remember when we heard about the Egyptians and the God of the Hebrew people caused all of that destruction around them? I think the same thing might happen to us. We're freaking out. We need to, let's man up. Let's destroy these Israelites. Meanwhile, Israel are like, we got it. We've got the Ark of God here. We've just raised a loud shout. This is going to be good. We're going to get them. But doesn't go like that. The Philistines, they man up and they go and kill 30,000 Israelites, completely defeat the army. The Ark gets captured. And Eli, who was a priest at that time, his sons die. Not a great outcome, right? They're thinking like, no, what happened? Like, we had the Ark, we raised a shout, and now what? We've been defeated, we've lost the presence of the Lord. What's going on? Usually, what would happen throughout scriptures we read is that the Israelites, they would inquire upon the Lord for strategy, for timing, for who to go and defeat, how it needs to happen. God would speak and go, my hand's upon you, do this, this, this. And then the Israelites would go out and defeat their enemy. If we think back to, like I just mentioned, Moses and Pharaoh, it was the Lord who spoke to Moses saying, this is what you are to do. We think about Joshua conquering all of the people in the promised land. Again, that was the Lord was speaking. Go and defeat them, go and defeat them, go and defeat them. Even Gideon, who's, we read his story just earlier in Judges. The Lord spoke to Gideon and he said, you've got an army of 32,000. No. The way to win this one, I'm going to whittle it down to 300. Just does not make sense. But we read this time, this doesn't happen. They don't approach the Lord and go, what are we to do? They just go out and they're like, we're going to fight this army, these Philistines. And they're like, it's not working. Okay, what do we do? What do we do? Oh, I know, we grab the Ark of Covenant. We grab the Ark of God. And that's the secret. That's what we'll do. That's how we'll get the victory. They thought, in essence, they could manipulate the presence of God. It's really interesting, as I was reading through the story, and there was a little footnote when it said, talking about the ground shaking of from their mighty shout. Does that sound familiar in any other story in the Bible about a shout and ground shaking? Joshua, the walls of Jericho, perhaps? When the Lord instructed Joshua to tell the Israelites, march around the walls of Jericho, be silent once a day. On the seventh day, do it seven times. And when I command, raise a loud shout, the walls came down. So the Israelites are going, that worked that time. Why don't we just try that again? We'll do that thing where we get the presence of God in and we just shout and then we'll get the victory right. But it doesn't work out that way. Maybe it might sound, you know, a little bit similar at times in our lives. And I know for me where I can go, this is what I'm doing. I'm a Christian. God, just bless it. Thanks. Like, I love you. So I'm going to put my hand to this. You're just going to make it go well, aren't you? Because I love you and I'm a Christian. So can your presence just come into this situation? Or maybe it's like, God, you worked this way in this situation, and now I'm over here. Just do that same thing you did that last time. What do I need to do? I'll bring the presence in and I'll just shout. It looks good. Sounds good. Philistines are like, oh my goodness, we are going to lose. But we can't approach new situations with old programs, with old approaches to the Lord's presence. Is that making sense? Sorry, you guys are like, man, last time he preached from Revelations, now he's bringing this, just chill. For me personally, I love music. I finished up in school and I was like, Lord, I want to be a famous musician. I just want to tour the world. And it was the Lord showed me, it was a very selfish desire because I was just like, God, you'll do it because I love you, right? So just like, can you just do this thing for me? I love you, so it's going to be good. Like just, but it wasn't out of a place of revelation. It wasn't out of a place where I sought the Lord and he said, I've called you to do this, so go forth and do it. And this is the way to do it. We need to have a revelation from the Lord. We can't step out and just expect him to bless what we're doing, or we can't go and replicate old seasons and try and jam it into the new one. So moving along with the story, the ark's captured. It gets taken by the Philistines. And they place it into a temple of their god, Dagon. He was the father of Baal. So he was like the Philistines' major god at the time. And they shove the ark of God in there. They come in the next morning and the statue of Dagon's fallen on his head. I think that's pretty cool. And they're like, oh, that doesn't look good. Pick it back up. No one saw that. Cool, yeah, our Dagon, he's awesome. Like he's the... And they come in the next day. Oh, it's happened again. Only this time his head's fallen off. His arms are broken. He dead. The Lord is holy, hey? He's just like, don't put me in here with it. I'll show you who's the one and true holy God. Amen. And it's interesting because, in battle times back then, killing someone by cutting off their heads and cutting off their arms was just an utter performance of going, I've got complete domination of you. No wisdom, no strength. The Lord is showing how sovereign he is over this God that they thought was the be-all and end-all. And it also says that when he fell, he landed on the threshold. Now the threshold in the temple was the delineation between what was common and what was sacred. So it's like even more just, the Lord is just like, you think Dagon's the dude? And he's just showing you, no. The only one holy, the only one worthy, the only true almighty king, it's the God we serve, hey? So the Philistines are like, oh my goodness, this is not good. People start getting tumors. They start getting dead. They start dying. So they're like, we need to move the ark on. They move it on to the next town nearby, the Philistines. Same thing happens. Tumors, dying. They move it on to a number of Philistine towns until after 7 months, they're like, okay, enough is enough. They call in some of their pagan priests and they're like, what do we do? And they're like, well, all right, we need to get this ark out of here. Let's create some offerings. Let's put the ark on a cart, attach it to some cows. And if it goes this way towards Beth Shemesh, we'll know that this was the God of Israel that's done all of this. If it goes this way, it's just a coincidence. It's just a coincidence. So of course, ark goes on. They put the offerings, attach it to the calf, and it goes towards Beth Shemesh. They're like, yeah, okay. I mean, it's pretty obvious that that was the Lord's doing. It's a pretty unfortunate coincidence if just people are dying and getting... Yeah, anyway. So the people of Beth Shemesh, they see the ark coming. Beth Shemesh was a priestly town. They see the ark of God coming and they're like, Thank you, Lord. It's returned. It's coming back. Their response is, it's beautiful. They take the little offerings that the pagan people had made. They kill the calves. They cut the wood. They burn a fire. They throw the cow on and they start to worship and praise the Lord and just go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. They know the significance of we've got the presence of God back. Thank you, Lord. And we might think, cool, end of the story. Great. Like, they know now that their response should be like, let's worship God. But we read on that 70 of the men, they go and have a little peek into the ark of God, struck down dead. Like, come on. There was a sense of familiarity with the presence of God. It's interesting to note the Philistines, they handled the ark incorrectly. It was instructed that it should have been placed on poles, not on a cart. And they were fine. They didn't get struck down dead from handling it that way. Yet we've got Israelites that are just looking in and they die. Why? I think you can't be familiar with someone's presence if you don't know them. There's an expectation on the Israelites. They ought to know. They know that they should be approaching the Lord's presence with reverence. And that there is a holiness to God that must be retained, that must be kept. I think, yeah, if we think about it in our context, maybe for those of us who have been walking with the Lord for some time, I've been following Jesus past 23 years. And I know for myself, there's times it can sneak in where I can get familiar with the presence of God. Maybe I'm the only one, but maybe there's been times, you know, I've had the thoughts, oh, I don't really like this worship song. It's not really doing anything for me. I'll just wait to the next one. Oh, I know everyone else is praying. Yeah, it's all good. I'll just quickly have a look at what's on Facebook and have a, okay, cool. Or maybe thoughts of, oh, well, here we go again. Just another Sunday, just church. It's cool. It's all good. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But there's been times that I've had to repent and it's like, oh man, we cannot get familiar with the Lord's presence. So moving on, I'm kind of trying to blitz through the context here of the story. The ark then moves to Kiriath Jearim and Eleazar is consecrated to guard the ark. And it remains there in safety for 20 years. Then Samuel, he was a high priest at the time, he calls all of the people of Israel. It says in 1 Samuel 7, verse 2, verse 3. Then all of the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and the Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. So here, the Lord's really dealing to the root of the issue that's going on. And it's an issue of purity versus mixture. The Israelites at the time, it's a different time to, you know, when they first cross the promised land, they begin to intermarry with some of the other nations and take on their pagan gods. And so they thought, okay, I'll worship this God, I'll worship that God. And, oh, yeah, God of Israel. We'll bring him into the mix. But God requires us to worship him and him alone. We can't have a mixture where we are serving one God and also just going, God, yeah, you come on in too. This is my life, but yeah, God, yeah, come on in. I'll call on you when I need you. Now, I'm sure no one's got actual like poles or statues of idols in their house, but I feel, you know, maybe idols in our day and age looks different. And I feel like the place of purity that the Lord is calling us into He's calling us into an invitation in which we must strip away all that would hinder us from drawing closer to him. I remember there was a time late last year where Beck and I, our prayer had just been like, Lord, make us a worthy resting place for your presence. We want your presence in our home. We want more of your glory here in our midst. And we began to pray, Lord, would you just strip away anything that would not lead us closer, help us tune into your voice. And would you just let things lose their flavor? Would we just simply become disinterested with things that you are not calling us to put our hand to in this hour? So one of those things, we usually had our TV just on an entertainment unit, and we're like, oh, eventually, you know, we own a house now, we'll mount it, that'll be cool. So eventually we got a mount, I mounted it on, whacked it on, I was like, oh, that's really nice. Sat on the couch, and there was one, we'd kind of like joke to ourselves, I bet you this was an old TV that we had, got given from my mom, and we'd kind of joked saying, I bet you once we mount the TV, it's going to break. Like, just the irony of that. Anyway, we mount the TV, it's working fine. And there was one night in particular, Esther had gone to sleep, Beck was doing something. And I was like, you know what, I'm just going to sit down, kick my feet up, and just flick on the TV. So I do that. I sit down, kick my feet on, turn the TV on, and I just hear, tsh. Cool. TV broke. Now, I'm not standing here saying, like, TV's evil, or like, you know, God break your TV. But I felt an invitation in that season. I was reminded of the prayers we've been praying, and I had to reflect. Oh, yeah. I suppose there's been time after time where I have maybe felt a little nudge from the Holy Spirit to be like, hey, just 5 minutes, just come and sit with me. And I'll be like, oh, yeah, I'll do it later. I just need to veg out, just for a bit. Or the TV would come on, you know, over the dinner table. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just saying this is Beck and myself. TV's on at dinner time and, you know, didn't think two thoughts about it. But without that out of the way, it was like, oh yeah, wow. I didn't realize how much of that for us in that season mixture was coming in. We were like, Lord, we love you. We want more of you. We really do. We desire more of you. We want more. And we would just not really consecrate or purify or surrender things to actually step into that. For me as well, you know, in that time I was like, I'm going to hop off social media for a while because I'm just spending so much time. And that was, you know, again, I'm not here saying get off socials. What I am saying is if we desire more of the Lord, if we desire his presence, his glory here, then I believe we should be, as the priests that we are, coming before the Lord and consecrating ourselves, allowing our lives to be a living sacrifice and going, Lord, I lay everything at your feet. Everything, my whole life. And I know you're good. I know your nature. You are a beautiful heavenly Father. You're also the righteous judge. We don't see people getting struck down, but he's still the same God. He still demands or requires holiness and reverence. And it's out of love now, that flame of love in our hearts, so we can offer that desire. But going, Lord, I lay everything at your feet. Holy Spirit, help me to pick up only what you would have me pick up in this season. And it might look different for each and every one of us here. It might look different in each and every season. Maybe the team can come and join me. But remembering that we are all priests. We are all here to minister to the Lord and bless his name. If we remember, if we turn back to 1 Peter 2,
It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted through Jesus Christ. This is the beautiful thing. It's no longer Levites and the rest of us. We are all Levites now. We are all priests before the Lord. So it's a beautiful invitation that we have. It doesn't say, you also as living stones. It doesn't say the worship team's the holy priesthood. It doesn't say the pastor's just the holy priesthood. It says you. That's us. That's the body. That's the bride, each and every one of us. We are called to consecrate our lives, our entire life before the Lord and say, it's yours. I offer my body, my mind, my spirit, everything belongs to you, Lord. And it's because of the goodness of God that what will remain will be the best thing for us anyway, because he knows our frame, he knows who we are. And the beautiful thing is, looking at the symbolism with the temple and the priesthood, there was the priests and then there was a high priest. And we know now that we have Jesus as our high priest, amen. So he is the one that we follow. And I believe the Lord, in his mercy, is asking us again to consecrate ourselves, to come before him and say, Lord, I surrender it all. I yield everything. I believe if we truly desire to see the Lord make this house his resting place, to see his glory poured out across this city of Mackay, we need to draw a line in the sand and say, we will do whatever it takes. We're going to lay everything down that is not leading us closer to you, Lord. We're going to offer our whole lives to you. We're not going to treat your presence as something that we can just scoop into the mix of things. We're not going to treat you as just something we can call on when we just need, I just need this certain thing. He's good and he's faithful and he answers and he hears our prayers. But this invitation is to lay everything. So maybe we can all stand this morning and this might resonate with some of you and maybe you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart this morning. Maybe there's things that the Lord's highlighting. In fact, why don't we just close our eyes and focus on the Lord, and why don't we pray this together? Jesus, thank you for being our great high priest. Thank you for allowing us direct access to the Father and calling me to minister to you. I want to be consecrated to you afresh. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show me any area of my life that I've become familiar with your presence. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show me if there is any mixture in my life. I want to be a pure vessel. And as Holy Spirit reveals, why don't you just do whatever you need to do to lay that at his feet. This is between you and the Lord. If that looks like getting on your knees, if it looks like coming down to the altar, if it looks like lifting your hands as an act of surrender. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are worthy to receive our whole lives. We offer ourselves this morning, living sacrifices.